Message today kind of goes along with where we're going. I'm in a process of doing five messages on pushing the reset button. This one is in particular is aimed kind of at us as a group, but there's also personal application. And the same way with the next three messages, every so often we just need to push the reset button on our lives and check in with where we are. So let's pray for the message. It's always good to pray for the message, if nothing else, for self-centered reasons. Lord, I ask that you be with us today, that you speak through me, that you take what I say and put your word into it so that it has life and it's not just a bunch of words. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the congregational meeting, we've kind of set a direction. So this message today is more about self-examination than it is anything else as we begin looking at our future. So I want to talk to you today about the church. This church, our church, your church. I think it's important that we continue to look at ourselves, what we're about anyway as a church and what we're doing in this world, in our community, and through the ministries that God has put in our hands. And I think we constantly have to guard against becoming owners of this church instead of stewards of ministry which God has given us. And Jesus used stories to tell us about God, about ourselves, about the church, about himself, and we call them parables, but they're stories, and there's pictures of principles and truths about our relationship with God. And I want to take a fresh look at ourselves today as we begin a process of moving forward. The message comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 43, and you have it printed in your bulletin, but let me read it to you. Follow along as I read it. And this would also be, if you have one of those Bibles where all the words of God or Jesus are in red, this would be in red. This is what he said. Here another parable. There was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? This is a question Jesus is asking to the church leaders, the Pharisees and scribes and everybody that are around him. What will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner'? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it." This scripture is a picture of the church in many ways. At the time of its telling, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish church, but it applies to us as well. So I want us to do a little self-examination this morning, because this is what the scripture is really all about. The emphasis here is not on the structure of the church, but our function. This is a story not about statistics, but about fruits. It is a story about whose we are and not what we are. This is a story about faithfulness and not the organization of the church. This story is disturbing and it brings a warning to each of us as a church in this time and place. It is so subtly and damnably easy to be this way with the vineyard of God, what God puts in our hands. This story can be our story if we're not careful. That's why self-examination is always important. The owner of the church, the vineyard brought into being the church, the vineyard with all the necessary equipment and put tenants in charge. That's what God did in terms of his people. When this story was told by Jesus, the vineyard was Israel, and the tenants were the Jewish church leaders of that day. The story today is the Christian church, this church, really any church, the church leaders of today. It's a story of truth too often where those of us who are charged with responsibility so easily find a subtle change taking place in us. We move from stewardship of God's church to ownership. We do it so easily. We move from stewardship to ownership. In this story, as the tenants took pride in their work, they began to feel as if they owned the place. When I was an associate pastor in East Tennessee, back 100 years ago, I was called there to take care of Christian education and congregational life and stuff like that. There was a lady in that church who had been teaching 5th and 6th grade graders in Sunday school for 12 years. She had become a bitter and cynical person as she grew older, and we were having great difficulty with the kids and just staying in the class. She was literally driving them off. We had a very difficult time with her, and part of that job was my responsibility because she was under the impression that she owned the class and that nobody could replace her. She determined how things were to be done and what material was to be used. Her room could not be used for anything else without her permission. But it was a bad situation. But it was finally resolved, and not to her liking. Over the years, I've been the good guy and I've been the bad guy. Most of the time, I'm just the guy. In that situation, I was the bad guy. But she was a perfect illustration of what happens in a lot of churches. She had moved from stewardship of God's ministry to ownership of that class. This story shows that the relationship is clear as far as we and God are to act. God is the owner. We are the stewards. He's called us into being by his word, which is faithfully to be proclaimed. Everything centers in his word, his will, and the gathering of fruits for him. Notice this is about fruits as well. You know, when I preach, I want his word to be clearly communicated so that people will know him. So at least if you're running up the flagpole, they can either salute or run the other way. We want things to happen that are according to his purpose so that he can get the glory. Or do we? And that's one reason why you have to take a look at yourself. And we need to look at ourselves as a church. We begin to call it my church. We establish worship practices that suit our way, our tastes, and woe to anyone who might come in and move the candlesticks the wrong way. We begin to protect ourselves against change, any kind of change, when it is for change that Christ died. We begin to turn the work of the church back in on ourselves. We can become a social club of sorts. We can lose our focus. Evangelism goes from helping people come to know them, to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, to getting new members for our church. Stewardship is a term that means the commitment of one's whole life to the responsible style and conduct appropriate to God's ownership of our lives. But we can take stewardship, and it can have to do with raising money only. And we do that in churches all the time. We lose the sharpness of God's immediate ownership. We begin to take that over ourselves, and we can do it in all kinds of ways. We can do all the things of the organization of the church, but we can forget about who owns the field. We can sing, worship, usher, count money, serve as an officer, be part of the staff that works here. We can work on committees. You can be pastor of the church, but forget to be God's people. We can build an organization, but we're the ones who follow Jesus. We can paint a wonderful picture of a church filled with happiness and success, but where are the people who deny themselves? Who die to self, who take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. You know, most of us really don't want to die to self because we don't want the death that is in the message. Do you know that authentic Christianity, at the core of Jesus' message, is the insistence that unless there is first a death, there can be no life? Unless we say no to our own self-will and our own self-centeredness, we cannot know the depth of God's will unless we turn away from following our own way. We can't really know God's way. Unless we confess our sins, we cannot know God's forgiveness and His gift of righteousness. Unless we are willing to die to self, we cannot know our true selves. Unless we die, we cannot discover the life of God. Now, we are not easily ones to admit it. We would rather trust ourselves, wouldn't we? We would rather trust ourselves, our own accomplishments, than God or anybody else. And when it comes to Christ's church, we can do this. We can pass from stewardship to ownership. We can be here so long that we think we own the place. You know, I've been pastor here for 16 years. This could be an issue. So there's often very little difference between our behavior as Christians and the behavior of non-Christians, except that we say we are stewards of Christ's church and we wrap many of our thoughts and words and actions in God talk. But when it comes to listening to God's messengers, His Son, we put them to death for asking for fruits. Notice that the parable is also about fruits. We find ways to fit God into our structures and our self-made systems, and then we use enormous amounts of energy to defend them. One of the greatest tragedies of the American church, and I dare say we can fall into it very easily like any other church, is our own blindness and presumption at times in terms of who we are. So just when we see ourselves as the church of Jesus Christ, that might be the moment when we are not the church. We can move from stewardship to ownership. And then we start killing God's messengers who come asking for fruit. Finally, we put to death God's Son because we don't want to hear the truth. And the call of the gospel is the call to die in order to beat death. So some churches, and I happen to be privy to all kinds of churches over the years, some churches die because they reject change. Some churches die because they reject Jesus, because they want to keep their way of thinking and not His. The truth is, we are servants in God's field. We are stewards, not owners. And we cannot discover true life until we die to that ownership. In this story, the owner sends his servants who were beaten and even killed. It is the story of the church. Prophets and ministers who come and speak the truth to churches, they kill the servants of God. It's happened throughout history. It happens on local churches as well. You know, out of the church came Martin Luther. Now, we're Presbyterian. That makes us Protestants. You know what a Protestant is? It's a protester. Well, Martin Luther was protesting. He told the church, this is your problem. You've moved from stewardship to ownership, and you need to pay attention to this. If you look at all the reformers, They were all persecuted. You look at the prophets in the Old Testament, they were all persecuted by the world and the church. You know, the world out there is against God and His people. If you haven't figured that out, then I don't know what planet you live on. But the world is against God and His people. And even the church is often against God and His servants. Especially if His servants come and ask for fruit from God's church. This story becomes outrageous in a way. The owner, God, finally sends His son, believing that he would be respected, and they kill the son. Maybe God is nuts after all. Is God stupid or what? I mean, you know, at any rate, Jesus comes into the muck and mire of human self-will. He pursues God's will by healing cripples on the Sabbath, forgiving people, speaking truth, doing things differently than normal. And He walked this earth ministering to people, teaching, healing, working miracles, saving lives. And He runs straight up against those good church people. We all need to hear this great truth. Jesus may have died for our sin, but it was the church that killed Him. He too found that this word, even God's church, in some strange way, is set against God and everyone who is true to Him. And yet in that moment of deepest defeat when Christ was crucified came the paradox of victory. The resurrection is the ultimate victory of God over the power of sin and even His own people who stand against Him. It is an awesome thought to consider that the very judgment of God comes down hardest on the church and its leaders because of the way we are. We move from stewardship to ownership. And as we move into our future, I think it's a good thing to do a little self-examination. And as this story is ended with the statement, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, it is a great truth that those who lose sight of God's work and the fruit that He once harvested, fruit, this story is not only about who's in charge, it's about fruit. The fruit that God once harvests. And that those who take over that church to themselves with pride in their accomplishment, and we can move from stewardship to ownership. And then we get crushed by the very same stone, Jesus, who is the owner of the field. There is a warning, another warning that seems to come out of this story. When God seems to have no people, He raises up a people. When one church rejects Jesus and decides to own the property, then God will raise up another group of people to serve Him, and the church that rejects Jesus will die a natural death. There is judgment on the church, and church, that's us. There is judgment always upon churches, which is the reason that the church needs to always be a repenting church. God's judgment is to let churches die as well as to raise up new churches. God will let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give Him fruits in their season. You know, I do not fear for the church of Jesus Christ in this world because God will always see to it that the church is raised up. I do fear for us, and any church ought to be thinking about this as well, because you know what? We can fall prey to the sin of the people in this story. We can think that we own this church when in fact we're called to be stewards of God's field and produce fruit. You know, our mission statement is up there on the wall out there. It's at the top of your bulletin. And it's to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make Him known. By so doing, we will bring people into God's kingdom. We will build disciples. That's fruit. As long as we are good stewards, God will bless us. The day we decide in our hearts to move from stewardship to ownership, that will be the day that God disowns us. You know, one of the greatest fears that I have, is, and as Proverbs says, a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. One of the things is, I do not want God to lift his hand from my life, because then he leaves me to my own devices. And we know how that ends up. And that's one of the things I want for this church. I do not want God to lift his hand from us. The day we decide in our hearts to move from stewardship to ownership, that's the day that God disowns us, individually, as families, or as a church. Jesus told a story to show the peril of moving from that stewardship to ownership of God's vineyard. I hope you can see how it applies. Now, Jesus used these stories, and so I want to tell you a story that speaks to the message of the day that has its own little message of itself. Once upon a time, like this time or any time, on a dangerous seacoast notorious for shipping and shipwrecks, there was a little life-saving station with one hut. And there were a few devoted members who kept watch over the rough seas. They didn't have much thought for themselves, and they would go out day and night and they would search for those who were in danger as well as those who were lost. Many lives were saved by this brave band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of this life-saving station on the seacoast. And it became a famous place because of what they did. Some of those who had been saved as well as others on the seacoast wanted to become associated with this little station, and they were willing to give their time and energy in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once a small, rough-like place, virtually insignificant on the seacoast, began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that this little hut that they were working out of was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. So they got rid of the cots and that were there and replaced them with some lovely furniture. Rough handmade equipment was discarded and sophisticated systems were brought and installed. The hut had to be torn down because they had to make room for all the additional equipment. So as they completed the work, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place. Its mission and objectives began to shift their focus. It was now used as a sort of a clubhouse, as an attractive building for public gathering, saving lives, feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed, rarely occurred there anymore. Few members were now interested in braving the seas out there in the world on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do their work. The original mission of the station wasn't entirely lost. The life-saving mission was brought forth in the decorations and the paintings that lined the walls. There was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in a room of sweet memories with soft, indirect lighting. The indirect lighting helped hide the layer of dust that was on that once useful vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, some were terribly sick and lonely, and others were foreigners and different from the majority of the club members. And the beautiful club suddenly became messy and was all cluttered up. And so a special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside and away from the clubhouse so that the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside the house. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a split among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities completely, and all involvements with shipwreck were to be put somewhere else. It just was too unpleasant. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening our doors to folks who are not like us. Well, as you would expect, some still insisted on saving lives. That was still their primary mission. Their only reason for existence was to minister to anyone who needed help, regardless of their status or nationality. And they were voted down, though. If they wanted to still be involved in saving lives, people wrecked in the waters, well, they could just move out and begin their own life station down the coast. So they did that. As years passed, the new station experienced the same changes as it evolved into just another club, and yet another life station was begun. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you're going to find a large number of exclusive clubs along the shoreline owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement with the saving of lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, you understand, but now most of the victims aren't saved. Every day they perish at sea, and so few seem to care. So very few. He who has ears to hear, may he hear. Today is a day of self-examination and repentance. Repentance has to do with turning yourself around. Read with me Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Here we go. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" We are called to die to our ownership of the church. What must die? Well, to die is not just letting go of certain things that we do. Real death is experienced in the heart. If we let go of what we hold as ours, that costs you. Death is always painful. That's why we work so hard at avoiding it. But the promise is that there will come life out of death. What must die? Well, the idea that those who come our way have to fit our mold, for one thing. We are called to be servants. We're called to save lives, not define a structure. To die to our way of thinking is harder the longer that we have been thinking that way. You know, I know this, that having been here 16 years, this is something that I have to examine myself on. We must die to the idea that we are important and have some kind of favored position in people's thinking. There's a world outside us. Do you understand that? If we wish to have authority in this world, it will be based upon our servanthood and the truth that we proclaim of who Jesus is. And if we live lives and produce fruit that abides, they will know. Otherwise, the world will say they don't look any different than us. They don't live any better either. What must die? The attitude that the church is for us. We as a congregation need to understand that we are a servant of our world. We are here to proclaim the truth of Jesus as the Christ. If we are just a social club for ourselves, we're not going to save anybody, including ourselves. We're called to make sure that there is always a place where lives could be saved. It's good to take a good look at ourselves as we go into our future at this time in our life as a congregation. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us examine our personal lives as your stewards of everything that you put in our hands, stewards of the kingdoms that you give to us. Help us to be a good steward of the ministries that you put in our hands as a congregation. May we produce fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.